And I'm just waiting to get going, waiting. Boy, we have trouble waiting, don't we? We just, here's my thing, we're irritably impatient. Oh, not this crowd? Oh, okay. Well, they are in Massachusetts. Oh, my goodness. Have you ever noticed we got to wait on everything? We got to wait on everything. No? Fast food line, don't you love it? Grocery store. You got to wait for a nibble when you're out fishing. How many have sat there? I remember as a kid, I mean, sitting all day long waiting for that stupid line to, you know, wait. Seems like that's all we do in life is wait. We're either in a Kmart checkout line, fast food line, somewhere waiting. And I thought tonight, my goodness, I mean, my people are at home sleeping now. Am I going to get up to them? Hurry up and preach. Well, I'm going to preach on this subject, expect delays. So I'm just going to sit here for a while before I preach. You know? I want to take you to an interesting text and very practical tonight. I hope that it'll help you. And look at John 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know, sometimes, let me just pause here, and sometimes you can't put a finger on why. And it might be just for the glory of God. Yes, sir. Sometimes there's an answer during the trial, sometimes on the other end of the trial. But sometimes you'll never find an answer why. That's right. And but God wants the glory. That's always true. Amen. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He abode 2 days still in the same place. Let's pray. Father, bless. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this good church. What a sweet spirit tonight. Wonderful testimonies, great singing. And these people love the Lord, no question about it. And how refreshing to hear the excitement about tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday and the work in Rhode Island. It's so refreshing. Church on board, concerned and prayerful for the meetings that their pastor is promoting. Thank you for that. What a blessing to my heart. Now bless now this truth. Help us to get a hold of it. And bless each one that has come. In Jesus' name, amen. A man in his toolbox arrived at his destination. He rang the doorbell and said, good morning, ma'am. I'm the plumber. I've come to fix your broken pipes. And she said, I didn't call a plumber. He said, you didn't? Aren't you Mrs. Foster? No, she moved away a year ago. He said, how do you like that? They call for a plumber to repair their broken pipes, claim it's an emergency, then move away. Unbelievable, huh? Sometimes it seems as if God responds to our emergencies like this repairman to his service call. You ever feel like that sometimes? We will often cry out to God for help, and when he doesn't respond, we can get like the people in a fast food line when they are told that they must wait on their order. Boy, I've been there many times. How many, you know, you pull up to window one. I've driven up to the microphone in a fast food line to recite my order, and after which proceeded to window number one to pay for my order, after which we proceed to window number two to pick up the order. only to hear that the order is not ready. And at this point, I'm instructed to pull up into a designated parking area called Expect Delays. They will invariably say, "We will bring your order out when it's ready." And so you wait, you wait, you wait in this designated place for your food order. You finally get it, take it home, and you know, it happens to me, my cheeseburger is missing, right? It's missing. Delays, delays. And, you know, the fast food industry, you know, did not make us what we are. Remember, irritably impatient? No, the fast food chain was designed to satisfy what we already are. Yep. Hey, the world knows that we are an impatient people by nature. The fast food industry was created for us. The industry didn't make us what we are. They're just satisfying our baser nature. You guys listen well. And what is our baser nature? We are terribly impatient, and they know it, right? We want it now. We want it now, or yesterday, if it's possible. And the truth is, the answer to your prayer, like your fast food order, may be delayed, but God, when it's ready, will bring it to you. You know, we have to wait on everything in life, and including, you know, and the ministry, you know, the Christian life as well. It's not excluded. You know, I've been in Groton for 9 years. I'm waiting, waiting, waiting. It's like, you know, we're waiting on God to show up. We're waiting, Brother Chapman. Waiting on God to restore, to rebuild, to bring people, to fill the building. It's like waiting on God forever sometimes. Forever. And it seems like that. And here, you know, interestingly enough, God delays in arriving in Bethany. And listen, Mary and Martha are upset. They're beside themselves. I mean, they're giving them the business. If you would have been here, our brother would not have died. Whoa. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding. Look at chapter 11. We're in chapter. Look at verse 17. Look at chapter 11. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You know, it's your fault. Are you kidding me? He delayed in coming to Bethany on purpose. And by the way, I hate to get ahead of myself, but God's delays are always perfect timing. Yes, sir. Always perfect timing. Not from our perspective. You know, if you'd have been here on time, my brother would not have died. Well, little did she know, that's exactly what Jesus had planned. You see, they expected Jesus to heal their brother like he had healed the lame man in chapter 9. Do for our brother what you've done in the past. And that's wrong as well. Jesus is not obligated to do for you what he's done for others. He will do for you what he deems best. And in his timing. We don't see it that way. We think he's late. And we're waiting on him forever. But God's delays are always perfect timing. Listen to me. Jesus arrived in Bethany on schedule. And he will do for Lazarus something very, very unique. Something very special. But she gave him the business. And Mary in verse 32, look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here. That's the double barrel right there. If you would have been here, my brother had not died. It's like, what is that, an echo? And then some of the townies in verse 37 give him the business. Some of them said, verse 37, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? They expected Jesus to arrive on time and do for Lazarus what he had done to the, you know, the blind man in chapter 9 or in other places, just heal him, raise him off his sick bed, so forth and so on. They're all upset. Isn't that the way we get? You know, in that fast food line, you go to window number 1 to pay, they move you up to window number 2. When you get to window number 2, sorry, your order's not ready. They put you, and you're wait on your, listen, we are no different than Mary and Martha. We get irritable and impatient. Just like Mary and Martha and the town's people. Listen to this truth. God is not obligated to respond to our demands. I mean, you know, I'm joking about Mary and Martha. Listen, do you know who you're talking to? The Son of God has arrived right on time and they're giving him the business. Are you kidding me? Listen, God is not obligated to respond to our demands, to our expectations, or to our timetable. The truth is, he will answer according to his mercy on the basis of what he deems best, and he will answer in his time or in perfect time. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, that's his time, we'll reap if we faint not. We want immediate results. We want our hamburger. Bless God, I've paid good money for this. And I've been in line for 10 minutes. I want my hamburger. Well, you can do that there, but don't do that with God. Did you hear what I said? God is not obligated to respond to my demands, to my expectations. God is not obligated to respond on my timetable. We will reap in due season. That means in his perfect time, it'll come. It'll come. And boy, that's the hard part as a preacher, pastor. That is the hard part when your child is sick. When you have a desperate prayer need. When we're hanging on to God for his power. And there's a need to rebuild and revive and plant churches. When there's a sick child. It's challenging. It really is. His way and in his time will accomplish his will for your life. His way, his will. His way, his time will accomplish his will for your life. His way. He's going to arrive in Bethany when he deems best. You can't tell God when to show up, when to answer your prayer. His way and his timing. And you know what you and I have to do? We have to wait. We have to wait. But during that waiting time, that's not a time to give up and quit, ditch church, give up on God. It ought to provoke our faith if anything else. You know, sometimes God wants to know how desperate the need is. Remember the parable about importunity? Here's a fellow who has a friend coming at midnight. He's got a friend coming at midnight. In that day, in that culture, it was customary to, you know, take care of the animals, put them up and give them food and provide food for your guests. But you know, this fellow, Luke, what is it, 11? He had nothing in his home to give to his guest arriving at midnight. So he went out in the street and threw stones at his friend's house. You know, how desperate, how badly do we want that answer to prayer? Are you willing to wait? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to hang in there? You know, I could see this guy throwing stones at his friend's house, trying to wake him up, wake him up, wake him up. He did get him up, but he didn't want to give him any bread. Because his kid, you know, in those days they lived in one or two room homes. The whole family slept in one room. He said, I can't get up, my kids are sleeping. If I get up, I'm going to wake them. I always say right there, some friend. I mean, this guy's desperate. He's not going to take no for an answer. He keeps throwing stones. He keeps hollering. He keeps asking. He just stays. He waits. He waits. He prays. He throws stones. Importunity. Shamelessness. Shameless begging, entreating, asking, waiting, waiting, until finally this guy, he's had enough. He gets up and gives him the bread. Sometimes, I'm just simply saying, sometimes, yeah, don't give up on God. Sometimes, if you give up, you're only proving to God that it's not important.
Yeah, that's right.
No. It's not important. You're not willing to wait. You know, how desperately do you want help for your brother? I mean, if you want help, then wait on the Lord. He's coming. Sometimes we give up too soon.
True.
We give up too soon. Right. It hasn't come. It's never going to arrive. How do you know that? I mean, I don't care what it is in life. We have to wait. We have to wait. We have to wait. We have to wait. Let me give you some things. God's delays. I went on too much right there. Let me get right into this. God's delays is a proof, not the only, a proof that his ways is unlike ours. By the way, you know, long suffering is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't work this thing up. It's a spiritual thing. For some, you know, they're not going to get a hold of it without walking with God. This one, it's in the list of nine fruit, is it not?
Yes.
It's interesting, isn't it? Well, faith and goodness and love and joy, including patience, is a desperate need among all of us. There's no question about it. God's delays is a proof that his ways is unlike ours. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Someone said, God's delays are not God's denials. In other words, a delay does not mean that God has said no. A delay does not mean that God doesn't care. See, we're human. If we're not careful, we get to think, has God forgotten me? I've been praying for weeks, for months. I've been praying, praying, praying. I've known people to pray for their mate to be saved for years. It's important to them. They keep praying, and they continue to pray until God does something. And sometimes the need is that kind of a test. How important is it? Are you willing to pray and continue to pray and wait on God for an answer? A delay does not mean that God does not know where you are. Has God forgotten me? Does he know that I'm in Wakefield, Rhode Island? Has he forgotten that I'm in Groton, Massachusetts? He has not answered my prayer. And we get to feeling all alone, like as if, you know, that the answer is no, or God doesn't care, or he doesn't know where I am. And we get to feeling pretty poorly and pretty lonely when God does not respond immediately, because that's what we want. We expect God to respond. These women expected God to be there. But his delay does not mean he doesn't care.
Right.
Casting all your care upon him because I love that word, care. No one ever cared like Jesus.
Amen.
He cares about you. But sometimes the waiting period is a test of our own faith. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to wait? Is it important? A delay does not mean that God does not care. It doesn't mean he has said no. And a delay does not mean that God does not know where you are. Several years ago now, early years at Groton, I was working at my desk in my office and a man walked into the church. My office door was open. I heard him and I hollered out, "Hello, can I help you?" He just walked through the double doors of the church. I invited him into my office, and when he sat down, he said to me, "I am here to encourage you." Yeah. When does that happen? That's what he said. It's like I've known him forever, and he was familiar with the building. He came right into my office and sat down and said, "I'm here to encourage you." Immediately, and no joking, I thought about Hebrews 13:2, some have entertained angels unawares. And so I replied, jokingly, I asked him, I said, "Are you an angel?" He smiled and answered. He said, "No, I'm not." I asked him his name, where he was from, why he was in Groton, Massachusetts. He answered all my questions. Interestingly enough, he was a Baptist and from Kentucky. Can you be a Baptist and be from Kentucky? He spoke highly of what he was presently learning from the book of Nehemiah. His pastor was preaching through Nehemiah. He knew the Lord. He was a spiritual man. He understood the need for revival. He said a couple of times, "I just want to encourage you." He asked me a battery of questions about the church, our needs, goals, and so forth. I gave him a review of our church. It fell on hard times, and I'm here to revive and rebuild. Gave him a little bit here and there, the challenges. I said, "There's so much work to do." After about 30 minutes of discussion, he seemed satisfied. He looked at his watch, kept looking at his watch. I knew he had to go somewhere, pick somebody up. Suddenly, he dropped his head without warning and started praying on the basis of what he learned from our discussion. Prayed for our church. Prayed for our people, our needs. He asked God to anoint this preacher. Never met the man in my life. I was taken back. I never had a stranger walk into the building, sit in my office, and tell me that he wanted to encourage me, dropped his head and prayed. Admittedly, I kept one eye open. You know, who is this guy? You would have done the same thing. After the prayer, he got up. I walked him to the door, gave him my business card, said goodbye. And what did you learn from that? I believe that God used him to deliver me a message, which is this: God knows exactly where I am. Oh, he cares. He loves me. A prayer delay, you know, we wait, but that delay does not mean that God has said no. It does not mean that God does not care about you. And it does not mean that God does not know where you are. God's delays are his perfect timing. We have to look at it like that. We have to look at it. We have to look at it. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 27:14. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Can I tell you something? Prayer requires waiting. Daniel waited 21 days, wasn't it? In Daniel 10, 21 days. for an answer to prayer? We mentioned that upper room prayer meeting. God told them to tarry, which means to wait. And while they're waiting, he wanted them to sit. And it's interesting. When you go to Acts 2, the word sitting. You know, I want to preach that sermon. They met the requirements. They did exactly what they were told. When the Lord told them, it was a day's journey back to Jerusalem to get back in that upper room. But they did exactly what the Lord had told them to do. They got in that upper room and they sat and waited for the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You see, that was to happen first before ministry. As Luke 24 puts it out there, real, real awesome. Luke 24. Tarry, Holy Spirit, then preaching. But they had to wait. They tarried for 10 days. 10 days. Listen, prayer requires waiting. Listen, your relationship with God is not a relationship with the fast food business. You don't get what you want, when you want it, how you want it. You get it in God's good timing. Trials require patience. James 5, 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Have you heard of the patience of Job? And have seen the end of the Lord? You have to wait out the storm. And sometimes that takes forever, doesn't it? There are some people that never get out of a storm. I've learned one thing in 40 years. Don't get ahead of God. You better wait it out. And while you're waiting out the storm, you better be waiting on God to show up. Job said some interesting things in chapter 23. He said, I don't see God in this storm. I don't see him. I don't understand him. Just before verse 10, that classic, when he has tried me as I go forth, just before that verse, Job is looking for God in all of that trial. He can't see, he doesn't know, he doesn't understand. But he's got to wait it out, and he does. He waits upon God, patiently waiting upon the Lord. What a tremendous testimony in Job chapter 23. Prayer requires patience, trials as well. God's will requires patience. Spiritual fruit requires waiting. I've learned something, Brother Chapman, that listen, just because you go out and knock doors doesn't mean, you know, you're going to pick fruit the same day. And God blesses in other ways. I've learned that at my church. He honors evangelism. He honors soul winning and witnessing and sharing faith. God honors. You may not reap a harvest on that day, but bless God, he will honor it in different ways. He will always, my pastor used to say, God will always take care of his church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. Amen. And God will always, if we're about doing God's business, he will take care of his church. In his way and in his time. Let us not be weary in well-doing. That means don't quit. For in due season, in God's timing, in the season of time that God appoints, in the season of time that God ordains, we shall reap if we faint not. William Carey spent 7 years in India before reaching his first convert. And I'm telling you, that's to a preacher, that's painful. That's painful. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not designed to make you quit and give up on God. It's designed to provoke faith. It's designed to bring you and me to our knees. Oh, dear God, give us souls for the harvest. Bless our church. Help us to go forward. Fill the pews with people. Answer our prayer. It's not designed to make us quit. It's designed to provoke our faith unto good works. David Livingston reached one person for Christ. One person in his 32 years of ministry. But that convert was the chief of that tribe who convinced thousands of fellow Africans to trust the Lord as Savior. One in 32 years. And sometimes I can relate to that. Oh, dear God, help us and bless us and anoint us and use us. Give us fruit. And it seems like we wait and we wait and we wait forever. But God is working on us. And somehow, by God's grace, we've got to, you know, just persevere and keep moving forward. Waiting upon God. God is unlike you and me. His timing is impeccable. We are irritably impatient. We're like Saul. You remember Saul, 1 Samuel 13? What a character. I'm preaching through 1 Samuel on Wednesday night, and the more I learn about Saul, the more disappointed I become. Oh, you know, in this chapter 13, you know, he failed to wait on Samuel to arrive to perform the priestly duties. Well, he's in trouble. He gets impatient, and he performs the sacrifice himself, after which when Samuel arrives, you know, couldn't you wait? Rebukes him and scolds him and basically predicts the demise of his throne, right? That's where it began, chapter 13. Impatience cost him the throne. That's where it started. Of course, his recklessness and demise started earlier, but I mean, that was, you know. Yeah. God's delays is a proof that he is unlike you and me. His delays is perfect timing. We don't see that from our point of view. Like Mary and Martha, we think he's late. And we dare we start scolding the Lord. If he would have showed up on time, we. Number two, God's delays prepares the stage. You know, during this, you know, while God delays, he's setting the stage. He's putting everybody in where they. And I thought about, why did Christ remain in Bethabara for 2 days upon hearing of Lazarus' condition? Bethabara is mentioned in John 1:28, 10:40. It was about 30 miles from Bethany, or a day's journey. Lazarus probably died soon after the message was sent to him. When he arrived in Bethany, he had been dead for 4 days. It's, you know, the Lord is, during that time, setting the stage, preparing hearts for the big moment. Read the book of Esther. Esther is a drama that plays out with several delays. I don't want to go into it. She was granted permission to see the king after a 3-day fast. The king, knowing that Esther was troubled, or simply knowing that she wanted something, king wanted to know of her request. However, she told him that she would share her request at a banquet she had prepared for the king and for Haman. Remember that? I'll not tell you now. I'll tell you at the banquet. At the banquet, she was asked once again by the king to explain her request, upon which she was promised half the kingdom. She replies in Esther 5, 7, and 8, "Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall..." Another banquet. She put it off until another banquet. You understand what I'm saying? I'm reading that, you know. Well, you got your nerve. It's a wonder he doesn't take your head off. You put him off twice now. And she says, "I will do tomorrow as the king has said." She delayed in telling the king for 24 hours after promising to tell him at the first banquet. Why? Honestly, we don't know. But here's a thought. The stage is not ready and the hearts of those involved are not thoroughly prepared. God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther, but he is clearly backstage orchestrating the performance. The book of Esther is like a drama. God is the executive director and the film producer. He is orchestrating every detail of the drama. In the meantime, the king, upon reading the chronicles of the kings, discovers that Mordecai had been recorded but not honored for his heroism. Haman happened to be at the door. The king said, "Come," invited Haman in. The king asked Haman, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself?" Haman therefore replied, "Let the royal apparel, and bring out the golden chariots and all the paraphernalia." At the second banquet, when Esther finally told the king of Haman's plans to hang Mordecai on the gallows and to exterminate all the Jews, that was at the second. Finally, the king is outraged. He just read last night in the Chronicles that Haman is recorded, but he hasn't been honored. And so at the second banquet, Esther tells the king of Haman's plans. He's thinking Haman needs to be honored. And I'm hearing this about the king is outraged. He runs out that door into a garden. And when he's outraged. Mordecai needs to be honored, and Haman is plotting his death. He's outraged. He runs out into a parlor. When he gathers himself, he comes back in only to find Haman. He finds that Haman has fallen on Esther's couch. You know what Pastor's trying to say tonight? God is setting the stage, orchestrating the details, getting everything lined up. The Bible says, "Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther..." Listen, that's God's perfect timing. He just outraged, runs out, comes back in. What? Finds Haman on his wife's couch. Well, that's just coincidental. No, God is setting the stage. "Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And they took him out and hung him on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. I'm saying it's a drama that plays out over a couple of days. And it's a lengthy drama. But God is setting the stage and preparing hearts, orchestrating every detail to accomplish His sovereign will.
Yes. Amen.
Is it ironic? Is it coincidental that he comes back, finds this and this and that, but that? No. And I have learned that God's delays prepares. God uses the delay in your prayer, in your ministry, in your life, in your family, to prepare the stage and the hearts of the people that are involved. We're talking about the king. We're talking about Haman. We're talking about Mordecai. We're talking about Esther. We have several actors in this drama, all of whose hearts are being prepared. And in God's perfect timing, listen to me, does he not mete out justice? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And we can say the same thing about Joseph in his 15-year period of trial, you know, being abandoned by his brothers, but finally, you know, in the process of time, he ends up second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And all during this time, God is preparing the hearts of his brothers and his father and all of this and everything. God just orchestrates and sets everything in place. And in his perfect timing, he will accomplish his sovereign will. Finally, after 15 years, Joseph gets to Egypt. And the 7 years of plenty and famine and all these details for the sake of saving alive 70 family members. God's delays should not provoke anger but faith, and we've said enough about that. And here's something I like, and I'm trying to hurry. God's delays make it plainly clear that the outcome was unmistakably of the Lord. Only God can do that. Can take that disaster that, you know, Haman, his plot, and the threat of annihilating all the... Only God can turn her, you know... Can turn it around and mete out justice. Only God can do that.
Yes.
I thought about this. Let me prep the thought. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." If we could predict the coming of Christ, you know what we'd do? Told you. Jesus will come in a day you think not. If we could predict his coming, and many have tried over the years, have they not?
Yeah.
I think we'd take the glory from God and we'd take the glory away from God. You know, I thought about that. You cannot predict an answer to prayer. You don't know when it's coming. And so that you and I can't turn around and say, "I told you so." God has taken, you know, all of that away because we have no idea when he's going to answer prayer. We don't know. We pray for visitors, but we don't know when they're coming. They come in God's timing. He brings them. He gives you what you need when you need it. You can't predict when visitors come on Sunday. You can't predict how many. You can't predict when you're going to get your answer to prayer. You can't predict, you know, the outcome of State New England tomorrow and Tuesday. We can't predict. We can't predict. We can't predict no more an answer to prayer than we can the return of Christ. Why? Because man would rob the glory from God. That's why. And so when God does show up, when visitors do come, when souls are saved, it happens in such a way that the outcome was unmistakably of the Lord. To God be the glory. if the outcome of Naaman's healing went as he had thought, he would have taken the glory away from God.
I thought. Yeah.
He was disappointed in the way things played out, unwilling to wait on God, unwilling to do it God's way. He was angry. He was beside himself that Elisha didn't come out and lay a hand on him and pray for him. He was mad about dipping seven times in the Jordan. What's wrong with Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus? What's wrong with those other waters? Doesn't he know who I am? Yeah, you're a sinner, see, like everybody else. Listen, God is not obligated to comply to our demands, to our expectations, to arrive when we expect them to arrive, to bring visitors when we demand visitors, to give us fruit when we go out. God, listen, God works in His timing. And His timing is always perfect timing. And that's number five. God's delays is perfect timing. In 1895, when 67-year-old Andrew Murray was invited to speak at a number of prominent Christian conferences in Europe and in America, in England he preached to large audiences, in different places. But his ministry was appreciated by most, but he had his critics. Murray did attract an occasional critic. Andrew and Emma Murray were being hosted in the home of some people one evening when the whole party returned together from a great meeting where a great audience had been addressed by Murray himself. He found awaiting him a letter from a well-known man filled with severe censures upon him for teaching error. The way the criticism was expressed stirred indignation in everyone except for Murray. He handled it with grace. The next morning, Murray stayed in bed to rest. He suffered from a back injury that was sustained in South Africa where he served as a missionary. While resting that Lord's Day morning, Murray penned the following thoughts for his own encouragement. He said this, and I'm done with this story. In time of troubles, say, first, he brought me here. It's by his will I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. He will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intended me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, only he knows. I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Signed, Andrew Murray. When the people that were keeping Murray, when they brought Murray breakfast, she informed him that a lady in sore trouble had called at her home anxious for a word of advice from Murray. Well, just give her this letter that I have been writing down for myself, Murray responded. It may be that she will find it helpful. He handed his hostess a sheet of paper bearing the heading, In Times of Trouble, Say, which contained the reflection that I just read to you. He turned it around and gave it to someone. In his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, only God knows. Expect delays. Don't give up, don't quit. Be faithful. Wait on the Lord. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Prayers require patience, trials, fruit, everything in life requires waiting. And I don't believe for a moment God sees it that way. He responds, He answers, He blesses in perfect timing, during which time He sets the stage and prepares our hearts to accomplish His sovereign will. In due season, let's wait upon the Lord, as they did in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Let's stand tonight. Our Father, bless now. Help us, we pray, to wait upon God. David in the psalm said it so sweetly. Wait upon God. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. We want now, but it just doesn't work that way. It's a fact of life. We must wait patiently upon the Lord. We wait for spiritual power. Spiritual fruit answers to prayer. As some of our homes, some of the homes represent this room, and families and homes represented my church, they're waiting upon God for a miracle. The healing of a child, the restoration of a wayward son. We wait, we wait, we wait upon God. Help us not to quit, not to faint, but to wait upon the perfect timing of our Savior. He cares. He knows exactly where we are. Encourage us tonight, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, if the Lord spoke to your heart,